us go to God in prayer. Father, I ask that you quiet my voice and that you speak through me. Open our ears and our hearts and our minds to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everlasting, I want you to just focus on that word for a minute. And I'd like to share with you a little story. It was right around Easter time, 1966. I was 14 years old, and I had gone to bed, and my bedroom was across from the kitchen, and my parents were having a little powwow in the kitchen. And my mom was kind of making her case for our family getting a second car, a used car. And she and my dad were talking, and to a 14-year-old, I was thinking, wow, if they get another car in 2 years, that car could be mine. You see, I cut lawns on the side, and I had a paper route, and I put almost every penny away. So the following day, I got up. It was a Sunday morning. Before we went to church, do you remember when the Detroit News Sunday edition was this thick? Well, I went through the for sale ads in the back, and I knew the second car would have to be a Ford because my father worked at Ford's, and that's all we ever owned. So I started looking through the used car section, and my parents were pretty much four-door sedan-type people. But then it was almost like a beam of sunlight came through the living room window and landed on this one ad, and it was for a 1961 Sunliner convertible. 352 engine, probably got 7 miles to a gallon. But, you know, that really didn't matter when gas was 29 cents a gallon. So I got my case together, and I sat down with my mom and dad, and I explained to them how this would be the perfect second car for us. Well, believe it or not, they bought it. And so my dad and I went and we looked at this car, and it was owned by a Detroit policeman. And you have to remember, back in the 60s, cars were not made out of galvanized steel as they are now, protected. So even though this car was only 5 years old, there was quite a bit of rust on it. But that didn't matter. Because the summer before, I spent the whole summer with my buddy working on his older brother's car that likewise was rusted, and we had discovered this new breakthrough, this new compound called Bondo. And I know Mark Durth, after worship, could probably give you a better idea of the whole chemical reaction than I can. But all I remember was there was a little tube of some sort of chemical that you added to the rest of it, and then you mixed it up, and it would harden in a relatively short time. And so they gave you a little applicator. It was about a 1 by 2 inch piece of plastic with a beveled edge. And what you would do is you'd scrape the rust out, and then you'd put this compound over it, and then you'd sand it, reapply it, sand it, over and over and over until you got the body just as smooth as it originally was. And then you'd undercoat it, and then you'd paint it. So I spent my entire summer working on that car, at least the body. Now, my dad is the mechanical part of the team, and so he got it mechanically in tip-top shape. Well, at the end of the summer, I could have just painted what I had undercoated. I could have just painted it black like the original color. But I had a dream. This car needed to be red. And so at the end of the summer, Earl Scheib, which was, some of the older folks remember Earl Scheib. It was a nationwide chain that would repaint cars for $29.95. Believe it or not, the entire car. Of course, you had to bring it in, you know, with all the the chrome taped and symbols taken off, because if not, they just paint right over everything. And at the end of the summer, they had such a deal, $19.95 to paint the whole car. And I made that much each week cutting grass. So I, once again, talked to my parents, pleaded my case, and they went for it. A nice red, shiny 1961 Sunliner convertible. Now, in the neighborhood, my friends called this car the bomb because it had dual mufflers, and it sounded really great. So an unfortunate thing happened, though. The following summer, a year before I got my license, my parents sold the car. And they, you know, I told them, I said, well, I'll buy it. I've got enough money saved up. And they said, you know what, you need to put yourself through college. And so all that money you saved, that's what you need to do with it. So the bomb didn't end up too far from our house, maybe about 10 or 12 blocks away. A brand new school teacher, a female, bought it, and I still remember a tear in my eye as it was driving away down the street. But something interesting happened when I saw that car off and on again over the winter and into the spring. Even though Bondo was considered everlasting, chunks of it started falling out. The rust returned. So even though that was my dream car, it was probably best that I use that money for college. So like everything on earth, Jesus tells us, as recorded in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everlasting, it's another word for eternal. While things of this world are not eternal, Jesus is. He has that endless existence and possesses endless resources of and through his reign. All the way back at the beginning of the Bible, we have God creating the heavens and the earth and all things above it, on it, and under it. Now, to me, the crown jewel was God saying, as recorded in 1 Genesis 26 through 27, let us make man in our image, in our and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. That male and female, he created them. So here he is before creation, existing with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Everlasting. John 20, 10 through 16 records what happened at the tomb of Jesus 3 days after the crucifixion. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside of the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking that it was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Everlasting, section 9, 11a and 16, John continues to receive the vision given to him by God. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everlasting, Jesus was, is, and forever shall be. He is everlasting. But what about the other word that is placed next to everlasting and recorded in Isaiah 9:6? Father? I've heard the Hallelujah chorus a number of times, and I've sang it a number of times, always off key. But those words from Isaiah that I sang, I never really thought about. Everlasting Father. Just when you think you know someone fairly well, you find out how complex the person of Jesus really is. But Jesus is a different kind of Father. Unlike the Father, Jesus is the Son, not the Father of the Trinity. So let's dive headfirst into this mystery and see if we can at least skim the surface of this meaning of Father. You see, in the Middle East, it was and still is common to call a person the father of an attribute that they possess or of an object that they have created. Let me give you a few examples from only a mile away from this place. Over at Greenfield Village, we have the house and workshop of Henry Ford. Henry, and I need your help here now, Henry Ford can be called the father of assembly line. Okay, maybe invention, determination, the $5 a day wage. Okay, how about Thomas Edison, the father of light bulb, electricity, experimentation. Okay, very good. Okay, here's another one for you. How about David Strickler? Dave was a 23-year-old druggist apprentice at Tassel Pharmacy in Latrobe, Ohio, and apparently outscooped all of them in the summer of 1904. He split a banana from stem to stern, laid it in a dish, and heaped 3 scoops of ice cream between the halves. He topped the ice cream with marshmallow, pineapple slices, crushed nuts, cherries, and sweet syrups, and dubbed his grand creation a banana split sundae. David Strickler is the father of banana splits. Isaiah called the Messiah Jesus in the language of ancient Hebrew, the father of eternity. You see, Jesus possesses eternity as an attribute. He is the parent of it. Jesus is the father or author of the covenant of grace. We have Jesus as our father, and in him we are made alive. We have been made regenerate or reborn as a son of God. Jesus is the father of Christianity, through which the truths of God were spoken. The two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, and the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptize and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. These are part of the great doctrinal system given to us by Jesus. Jesus is also the father of new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Jesus is the Father of past, present, and future. In Revelation 21:6 through 7, we read, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Jesus is the father of salvation. Christ and brother. Ephesians 1:5 relates, He, or God, predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, God has brought us into His family, made us heirs with Jesus with the same rights and privileges. Because Jesus is the Father of an eternal system, He neither dies a final death or becomes childless, which means that no matter how much trial and testing we as Christians endure, the Christian faith will never die out. Praise God, Jesus will always reign as a Father who cares. Now, my final points relate to the red person in that cross that's in the front of your bulletin that the girls dance to. We are to reach out to the person who comes, and Jesus gives us the perfect model. I'm going to use four P words now to help you remember this. Number one, Jesus reigns as a Father who pardons. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Number two, Jesus reigns as a Father who provides. Philippians 4:6 tells us, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Number three, Jesus reigns as a Father who protects. We see in Ephesians 6:10-11, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. And number four, Jesus is the Father who praises. Matthew 25:23, we read, His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So, in this coming year of 2015, let us reach out to each other as well as those who need Jesus. Invite them to participate fully in this family of faith. Let us pardon those who repent of their sins and not hold their past against them. Let us provide for the personal needs of each other, and if we're honest with each other, we all have needs. Let us protect each other from harm, but encourage needed growth, and let us praise each other for baby steps as well as total transformation. Let us use our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as our model for fatherhood to members of this congregation as well as to those outside of our doors. To Him be the glory